Good morning, everybody. Today we're reading from 1 Samuel and from chapter 15, and we'll start at verse 10, reading through to verse 29 and then verse 35. So 1 Samuel 15, verse 10, and this on page 282 and to 283 in the Blue Bibles, and it will be on the screen behind me. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally dissolved the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord has said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission, saying, Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me, so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. And then at verse 35, until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel.
Our God is a great God. And it's great to be here and gather and sing and then open his word now to this really interesting part of God's word. So let me pray. I'm going to pause so we can quiet ourselves before we hear from God today. Holy Spirit, take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them into our hearts, minds, and souls so that we can live as your people following the way of Jesus. You know, as a church, our purpose is, as it says on the banner there, to love God, love people, and make disciples. And we're in 1 Samuel because we reckon that all of God's word forms and shapes and helps us do exactly that. And in this series, we're exploring what does it mean to be shaped by God's chosen leader and to trust in him. That's the theme we've seen in 1 Samuel so far. And today we're going to look specifically at listening to God's voice and how by listening and hearing from God, we're shaped and we're formed so we can live for him every single day. So come and think through this with me. You know, good starts, great starts, are no guarantee of a good finish. The original Star Wars trilogy was the best, and you'll have to agree it went downhill after that pretty quick. And don't even mention the Solo movie. You'd be forgiven for not knowing about someone called Ben Simmons. Who is he, you ask? Good question, Luke. He was one of our greatest basketball exports ever. Rookie of the year, all the potential in the world, drafted for $40 million and then another $260 million for 6 years, and he sat on the bench more times than he's ever played basketball in his life. Back in 2011, a singer by the name of Gotye shot to the top of the charts with a song called Somebody That I Used to Know, and ironically, that has become true of the artist himself. Good starts, great starts, are no guarantee of a good finish. And especially when it comes to leadership. Common experience across the board, and you know it at work, I'm sure, managers, bosses who are less than ideal to work under. And painfully, if you look at your own life and my life too, I'm no exception from the rule. I know that I've let many of you down, not met your expectations, and failed to lead as helpfully as I could. And there are many reasons contribute to this. But there's a common thread. It's failing to listen. Failing to listen to sound advice, failing to listen to God himself. Now, in a time as 1 Samuel, we've been slowly watching God raise up and give his people a king that they wanted. And we've learnt the first king was a guy called Saul. But he's just like a one-hit wonder of obedience. Because in chapter 11 to 14, he's so much potential. You know, he's got everything that going for him to succeed. And he has this brief glimpse of a number one chart topper, right? But by the time we get to 1 Samuel 15, he's out of tune with God's word. And his failure as a leader comes down to being disobedient to God's voice. And it's true, he never wanted the job. He kind of got picked out of obscurity. But he had the powerful God-given inputs that he needed to succeed. His word, his prophet, his spirit, his anointing. Everything God gives him to do well as his leader of his people. But once he got a taste of power, as verse 17 of chapter 15 says, once he got a taste for power, he became puffed up and prideful. You were humble and small in your own eyes, but now you've sat on the throne and it's just gone to your head. So what keeps someone devoted and consistent and committed to the good news of Jesus and fidelity to God's word across all of your life? What is it? What's the secret sauce? Well, 1 Samuel 15 confronts us with this need to listen, hear, and obey God's word. Whether you're in a high exposure role at work, like Saul, you know, leader of all these people, or whether you're just like his son Jonathan, and you say, who's Jonathan? Well, that's right, just obscurity, just sitting there in the background. Any one of them and in between, is God's word shaping your very life? Is God's word shaping your very life? So let's explore this more, and I pray each of us would finish well and faithfully, not like Saul. And because God's word plays a really key moment in this chapter, you'll notice that all the pivotal moments is when God speaks through his prophet or two people. And so you could divide this whole chapter up with when God speaks, and that's when the whole story turns. Because the big question confronting God's people historically in this moment is, how will God and Samuel deal with a king who won't listen? How are we going to deal with this? He's meant to be a servant leader, and he's not hearing God's voice. So let's pick it up in verse 11. And the first thing is God's word to Samuel. Here's what God says. I regret that I've made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instruction. Turned away is the Hebrew word for repent, and it means to go in a different direction. And context will tell you which direction you're going, right? So you could repent and go towards God, or in Saul's case, he's turned away the opposite direction from God. And watching this king do this, this person do this, has filled God with regret. Now, we do have to pause. There's two big elephants in the room in this chapter. And the first one is, how can God feel regret? In fact, regret tops and tails the chapter. Verse 35, God regrets and God regrets. So how does God feel this way? It's a very strange word. We've seen it used in the Bible a few times before this, back in Noah's day, actually, when God saw only evil across the world and he was grieved in Genesis 6. And it says God regretted, it grieved him that humanity was doing this. And the last time we hear of God feeling regret is in this chapter. It's as if in Saul, God is witnessing humanity's rebellion and evil from him all over again, not on a global scale, but in a microcosm on his king and amongst his people. And God grieves over how things are turning out. But what makes it extra tricky is in verse 29, God says, I don't change my mind or lie. So how does God not regret Saul as king when he put him there but never changes his mind or lies? Well, the solution is to understand that Saul is the one who's changed, not God. God changes his actions, not his nature, in order to be consistent with who he is. So when people change, God responds accordingly as the situation calls for it. So mercy to those who repent and turn to him, or grace, or judgment, or removing the kingdom when Saul is no longer going to be faithful to God. But God is displeased with this, with how things have turned out because of Saul. It grieves God. He's not an unemotional being sitting at the top. He's grieved to see a king so stubborn impacting the leadership of his people. So the question is, what has Saul done? Yes, he's not listened to God, but what exactly did he do to make God feel this way, to take the kingdom away from him? Well, we learn about it in verse 18 and 19, and it's a confronting moment, which means we have another elephant in the room to address today. Essentially, God asks Saul to kill all the Amalekites. And it sounds a lot like ethnic cleansing. But this has nothing to do with their nationality. It's all about ethics than who they are as a people. In fact, the story of why this is taking place goes back all the way to the Exodus event when they left Egypt. And as they left Egypt, a million people, they go out of Egypt, part the Red Sea, and they're walking through the wilderness. Now, if you're doing this, right, who's going to be at the front of your group of people marching through this land? You have, you know, people like me, the strong, fit ones. And all the people that are a little bit slower will go on the back, right? And that's clever, because then you can clear the way and off you go. Now, the Amalekites, this is a people, God's people have no weapons, no money, no wealth. They've been slaves for 450 years. The Amalekites see them and decide to go up the back of them, and they start slaughtering people all the way. Now, you're not getting the fit, strong guys who are there. You're getting everyone who's not at the front, and they just slaughter them all and go through. And it's one of the most horrific scenes in the Bible because they're doing it for sport. There is no economic, political, no reason, no excuse as to why, other than they're just a horrible people. And God says, I'm going to judge them for that. But I won't do that until they have a king a bit later on. And this is that moment. In fact, if you think, well, maybe they've got better over time, in verse 33, Samuel says to Agag, the king who's still alive, you guys haven't changed since that event all those years ago. You're just as brutal. In fact, the word in verse 3, God says you're going to destroy them, is a word that means to set apart to God. And again, context says whether it's setting apart for God in a good way, like holiness, or if God's judging something for evil they've done, you've set it apart for God's judgment or for God's good use. And so that's, so Saul has been told, because of this, I want you to do that. And he doesn't. He fails to listen to God completely. And what he's doing is he's keeping bits and pieces alive here. Is it spiritual theft? He's not given to God what God has asked for. He's kept something for himself. But the point is, when God's judgment comes, it's complete. And Saul was stopping God doing what he said he would do. It's a very strange incident. It's very rare for God to act this way. It's an incursion into the world against the normal grain of things. Like, God's bringing forward the final judgment to a moment in time against a group to see what it's like. Or he does it in positive ways too, like at the cross of Jesus, he brings forward the blessing of forgiveness and grace and peace and mercy forward to us now. He doesn't often do these things, but when he does, it's a vivid reminder of how serious sin is and what's to come. Which is why many years later when Jesus came, God entered into judgment with us again. But not in us, but on the death of his king on the cross. Jesus is the great anointed one, unlike Saul, who can deal with our rebellion and evil. And in history, on the cross, in God's perfect time, so we too can be saved from a fate awaiting us all like that. Now the trouble is that we do what Saul does and we minimize our sin. And that's what we see when the narrative goes on. Saul is just not hearing God. So Samuel sets off to confront him, and it's worse than he thought, because it says, as he's traveling to find Saul, he says, oh, he's set up a monument. And it literally means hand. So Saul's showing his own powerful hand in verse 12 of his own ambition and mixing it with God's glory. I'm so good and God's so good and we're so good together and we'll do whatever we like. That's the picture that Saul is painting. And Samuel arrives, and Saul is so happy to see him. And Samuel has got this somber, like grief-stricken face. And he's like, you just don't understand what's going on, Saul. And he says, why do I hear all these animals? What's going on? And then Saul is backed into a corner. And you see for the rest of the chapter, he's slowly backing away with excuses. In verse 15, he says, oh, it was the soldiers that did it. It's their fault that things are left alive. They didn't do their job properly. Don't blame me, it was them. But, you know, that's not too bad, because they left the really good stuff, and God likes sacrifices. So we reason that if we give God the good stuff, then everything will be fine. Now, of course, sacrifice was an important part of being God's people, but at the heart of this was a relationship. Very early in our marriage, I came home from working in IT, and I said to Natasha, I thought about getting you flowers today. And she said, that's lovely, where are the flowers? And I said, young and naively, well, I didn't, because it's the thought that counts. And you can see the problem right there, can't you? And that same approach, it was 18 years, and I think I've just learned that lesson. But you can see the problem, but this is how Saul is treating God at one level. It's like, yeah, you did offer a sacrifice. Good job, Saul. You thought about flowers. Well done. But it's not done with the right motive or with an eye to the relationship. And he's reducing God's word to the optional, it's not my preference. And that's not to think very highly of the relationship at that point. It's as if he's saying to God, it doesn't matter how I live, God, it's the thought that counts. And of course, for all the complexities of the chapter, We must ask ourselves, are we guilty of perhaps doing this today as well? And then the story turns again in verse 16. God now speaks to Samuel. And more interested in a monument and politics and his reputation than leading God's people. But when it comes to motivation, God actually cares about it. In verse, the key verse in the whole chapter, 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. You see, God doesn't just want us to do the right thing, but the right thing for the right reason. Many years ago, I was chatting with a young woman. She went out of uni, went out of high school, and got a job, and somewhere, I can't remember where, didn't get the job, and she said, "Oh, they wouldn't let me. I couldn't get the job because they said I didn't have enough integrity." And she said, "But I always do the right thing when people watch." And I thought, "Oh, I thought integrity was doing the right thing no matter if anyone's looking." And she got all upset that because of what she had done, you know, in a part of her life, she wouldn't get this job. And it was very common, but she couldn't see that it didn't matter. It didn't matter how she lived. You see, Saul cannot be God's good king if he's not willing to listen to God's voice. And Samuel says, "I'm going to take away the kingdom from you." God wants us to do the right thing for the right reason. And the final section of the chapter gives us two options about how we can hear and respond to God's word. So God's word to Saul is, you're not listening. And it finishes with a Saul response or the Samuel way. And both of these responses to God's word are situated in the historical context of Saul being told, "You're not going to be king," and God's word fully coming to pass with the Amalekites. And the Saul way is simply just to be more upset that you've lost the kingdom than your sin not listening to God. More upset I got found out for doing the wrong thing than actually doing the wrong thing. Because for Saul, human opinion means more than God's word. Saul always has an excuse. Why couldn't you obey God? Oh, I'll tell you every excuse under the sun, but it comes down to the fact that you just don't want to listen. That's the Saul way. And the Samuel way from verse 32 onwards is complete obedience to God's word. And it's a brutal scene, but it shows that God's word will be fulfilled and what God says will happen. And even if Saul is disobedient, God's word still stands. And Samuel finishes the job. He takes God's word seriously. He understands sin and holiness. He knows God's consistency means he will judge those who are unrepentant. There is devotion, obedience. That's the Samuel way. So let me press into this as we finish for this morning. This is a big chapter. It lays down many themes in the Bible that will be picked up from now on until the end. The ongoing need for hearing and obeying God's voice being one of them, rather than doing things that look good. As you read further in the biblical story, you see the prophets like Isaiah, Micah, and Amos saying the same thing. Why are you offering sacrifices when your heart's not right before God? God does not want that. The theme of God's leader, who will lead God's people towards obedience to God, dealing with their persistent sin, listening faithfully for them. Again, another theme that we see all over the Bible now. Who will lead us towards God faithfully and obey? But also we see that it's not hopeless. God will give the kingdom to someone better than Saul. God will bring about a good, faithful leader who obeys God on behalf of his people. And next week we'll see how that happens. And David is a bright light for a little while, but it's not really until Jesus, the anointed one of God, and we finally meet someone in the story of the Bible who was not swayed by people's opinions, who was fully obedient to the will of God, and who rescue us from sin, not commit them. In Jesus, we see someone who started well and finished well, obeying God even to the point of death, even death upon a cross. And so the question is, are we people today who let God's voice shape our lives? Are we listening to and submitting and letting his word rule over us and expose our sin and failings? And I guarantee our sin is not the same as Saul's, but we do suffer from his symptoms. We make excuses. We don't listen. We let other voices influence us more than God's. And Saul's tragedy is not just one bad decision, but a slow drift and a pattern over time, partial obedience, small excuses, and he neglected God's voice along the way. Because once God's voice is no longer the loudest, most compelling one in your life, you're less likely to see life the way God does. And you make excuses for your sin like Saul and shift from wholehearted, joyful obedience. So, it's November, coming to the end of another year. You're all a little bit older. You look a bit different in the mirror, I'm sure. As you reflect on the year gone, what place does God's voice, or has God's voice occupied in your life this year? What place has God's voice occupied in your life? Was it just a slow drift into neglect? Not intentionally. I'm sure you started the year really well. Who's not started the year at some point saying, I'm going to read the whole Bible this year, you know? But then it quickly changed when sickness hit, or too many late nights at work, or the weather grew cold. And of course, you could just be in a season of life where everything's changed, and pivoting spiritually and learning new habits and rhythms of life was a lot harder than you thought, and you still haven't really picked it up yet. But let me encourage you with the heart of the matter from verse 22. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Today might be a good time, before the hurry, worry, and busy of December really sets in, to confess and repent from failing to listen to God. And then take some small steps now to be intentional and not drift from God's voice so you can hear and listen to him. We know that Psalm 1 and Psalm 119 repeat the same idea over and over again. It's delightful to listen to God's word. It's refreshing to meditate and obey him. But if you're struggling with it in your season, let me give you some real practical things now to encourage you to work this out. Some research was done with 80,000 adults, and they talked about their scriptural engagement habits. And they found that there's a magic number of times intentionally in the Bible per week that makes a difference, that actual real change happens. And it's not one or two or even three times a week, it's four. Four or more days a week of intentional Bible engagement is where change begins to happen. And it's not just little change, but like huge change. They discovered that you're 30% less likely to feel lonely four times a week intentional Bible engagement. You're 228% more likely to share your faith, and you're 60% less spiritually stagnant, and even 59% more less likely to view pornography four times a week in the Bible. Because it turns out, no other spiritual practice predicts growth the way Bible engagement does. There is nothing like being in the Bible. Four times intentionally receiving, reflecting, and responding to God changes your life. For example, you're probably doing one of them, maybe two a week already, so don't feel overwhelmed. You're here today. If you intentionally think through this and do your one thing, that's one. If you're connected with a community group and go intentionally read, think, pray, that's two. That means you've got two left for the whole week. It could be listening to the Bible on the way to work. It could be reading it a chapter in the morning before work, whatever it is. It could be sitting up with your newborn at 11 p.m., putting them to sleep in your arms, and you just read through a couple of verses. Intentional moments make a difference. If you're struggling to read and pray and meditate on God's word, there's even apps you can use like Lectio 365 that help you pray the Bible every day. You might like to get into one of them. But the whole point is something Arnott's captured with their tagline, "There's no substitute." There is no substitute for the real thing. And there is no substitute in the Christian life for engaging with and meditating on and obeying God's word. Nothing. And Saul, he just had substitutes. Hearing from God through his word is what helps us grow spiritually. And this year as a church, we've been thinking about deeper maturity. And the solution is simply being deep in God's word. To be people that genuinely love God, love people, make disciples, means feeding on the teaching of Jesus and the wisdom of God. And hey, great starts are no guarantee of a good finish, and maybe you're life is a testimony of that for this year with all these good ideas, and you're at November and realized, oops. But hey, God's grace can always change that. God doesn't leave people where they're at. Just like Saul, God gives you everything you need to live a life of faith and holiness. He gives you Jesus. He gives you his spirit. He gives you his word. He gives you his people so we can live a godly life in Christ Jesus. The question is, will you be intentional like Samuel was with all the inputs God gives you, or will you keep living the Saul way? Hey, this is a great time to think and reflect about our one thing. We don't just want to hear God's word today. We want to be doers of God's word, like James tells us. We don't just want to look into God's word. We want to live out God's word. And so I'm going to give you 60 seconds to pull out your phone or make a note and to write down, what's the one thing that struck you today? What's the one thing that moved you or challenged you, it's unsettled you, that you don't agree with, that you need to do some more thinking upon? What's the one thing that you need to do from today's talk? What is your one thing? Let me give you 60 seconds. I'm going to write mine down as well. Let's go. 60 seconds.